book. In the Word of God. It is a remarkable portion of Scripture. I think 39 verses. Somebody check me on that. Is that correct? To read the chapter, if you're an average reader, it'll take you about 5 minutes. And why would a preacher want to discuss how long it takes to read a chapter? Because this week, as far as I know now, based on what I believe is the Lord's leading, we will be in this chapter every single service. I like to do that. The Lord wouldn't let me do it last week, preacher. He had me on 5 different texts scattered throughout the New Testament. But I feel most at home. I think they call it exposition, but whatever they call it, verse by verse studies and preaching of the Word of God. If I were to entitle 2 Samuel 23, maybe in just a few words, give the essence of its context, content, it would be this, 3 words. David's mighty men. You've heard of them, I'm sure. David's mighty men. David was himself a great, in my opinion, a great man of God. We will learn this week the sweet psalmist of Israel. And I know what somebody's thinking. You call him a great man of God if you want to, but he sinned. Well, I've got a question. Who hasn't? I've sinned. You've sinned. Better statement to make, there is a God who's a God of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. David had gathered around him at various times in his life a number of good men. 600 on one occasion, Brother Roy would go with him when he was hated and despised and chased. This is sort of an encapsulation, David's mighty men. I hope I hear an amen somewhere when I make this statement. We sure need some mighty men in these days. God's still able to raise them up. Though I hope to preach through the chapter, this morning we're just going to focus in on 2 verses. I'll give you the verse numbers in a moment. One hero. One of David's mighty men. And he will be our theme from this sermon. I'd like to say this before I give you the verse number. I can only speak for myself, but I wonder if anybody's of the same spirit. I really believe we have worshiped the Lord this morning. There is a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. I'm glad I know who he is, by the way. I have enjoyed, along with you, exalting our Savior. They'll cuss him all day tomorrow, belittle him, malign him, mock him, and if they don't know that, they'll ignore him. I'm glad God's people can still get together and exalt him and magnify. Hallelujah. It is verse 11, and then we will go to verse 12. 2 Samuel 23, 11 and 12. And while you're noticing the verses, and that's okay, I want to go ahead in advance and ask you to do something. Somebody told me the other day, and I think they were kidding. They said, "You're the only evangelist we know who gives homework." Well, here it comes. I'd like to ask you this afternoon to read this chapter, 2 Samuel 23. Can you see my fingers? Three times. Why three times? It's just sort of what I felt like the Lord was suggesting to me. 5 minutes to read it, 15 minutes of reading God's Word on a Sunday afternoon. That's never a bad idea. And if you will do that, you will begin to familiarize yourself with this chapter that I plan to preach in these 5 services. So, it's a suggestion anyway. For everybody that does so, preacher, and you're used to the booklets, I've got this little booklet. All it is this chapter, 2 Samuel 23, legible, good size type. And we will read it, I trust, over and over. I've just got this opinion. The evangelist doesn't have to come into town to have a revival. Neither does it have to be a specially advertised week. I would not be surprised if we get the reading the Word of God real good and get it in our hearts real deeply and obey what we read. I hope I get an amen. I wouldn't be surprised that alone could bring revival in our hearts and in our lives. So this is an added thrust to ask God to move in our midst, the reading of His Word. 2 Samuel 23, verse number 11. Notice it, if you will. In fact, let's do this. And if you're able, if you're not, it's okay. Would you stand and let me read these 2 verses to you? Let's read it right out of the Word of God. "And after him," you can tell that the historian is telling the story. Next. "After him was Shema." According to Hebrew, that's what you would accent the second syllable, Shema. "The son of Agi, the Hararite." So we're going to have to learn a little bit about his background. "And the Philistines." Let me just say right now, the enemy. "And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, army, battalion. And where there was a piece of ground, Israel is under attack. Where there was a piece of ground," it's just a little farming plot, "full of lentils." And in case you're not familiar, lentils, beans, just in the bean family. And the people fled from the Philistines. Everybody's running. The people fled from the Philistines. They're giving up their land. They're giving up their homes. They're giving up their, and they're running from the enemy. Now verse 12. "But he," Shema, "but he," you tell me, it's in front of you, what's that name? What did Shema do? Y'all can do better than that. Real loud, what did he do? He stood. If you'll excuse the bad grammar, I think he said, "I ain't running." He stood in the midst of the ground and he defended it. He defended it. And that's not all he did. I don't know how this is going to go over you. That's a little insensitive. He slew the Philistines. Now, he's done all he can do, preacher. He stood in the bean field. He has opposed them, defended his property, and he got a few in the process. All he can do. But look at the last line. And the Lord. I'm of the opinion if you'll do all you can do, the Lord just might step in and do something. And the Lord wrought, worked, performed, gave a great victory. You may be seated. Thank you for standing while I read the Word of God. Of course, I did more than read it. I can't. Trouble just reading it sometimes. That's the story. I can hear somebody now. You mean you went to revival and he preached something about a bean field? A pea patch? Yeah. And I don't know how to say it. Some of us need to start looking at the United States of America. Land of the free and the home of the brave. The land we held and hold so dearly in our heart. Some of us might ought to start considering it our bean field. And this church, oh my, what a church. Somebody asked me last week, where are you going to be next week? And I said, First Baptist Church of Fletcher. And their eyes went up. I know those First Baptist Church types. You don't have no liberty there, Brother Bagwell. Could I make an announcement? I need a bunch of amen. They don't know this First Baptist Church type. It's not everywhere the Spirit of God can move with the liberty He has moved this morning. It's not everywhere the minister of music would choose those songs that so uplift and magnify our Savior. If you're a member of Fletcher First Baptist Church today, you ought to consider it your bean field. You ought to consider it your pea patch. And I need an amen. And it's worth fighting for, I'll tell you. That's the idea. That's the gist of our text. But let's look at it a verse at a time. Verse 11. After him. After him. The pronoun there, every pronoun's got to have an antecedent. It stands for some noun, and it's a man named Eleazar. I can't preach about Eleazar this morning. He's another of David's mighty men. He's just done something pretty good himself and after him. But I thought I would stop long enough maybe to define Eleazar. He's not in my text. You'd have to go back a couple verses to see him. But this is what his name means. Eleazar, El is God's name, one of God's names, Elohim. It is a name of God that is used around 3,500 times in the Old Testament. So it's a very strong, prominent name. And El is God's name that means mighty. El is God's name that means strong. I could have asked the question, has anybody got a strong and a mighty God this morning? Eleazar. El, we got that. Eazar, it is a little verb. A-Z-A-R, and A-Z-R means to help. To help. Azar, A-Z-A-R, that's the name Ezra. E-Z-R-A in the Old Testament. Same root. That's what Eleazar means. Hope I get some smiles now. I got a God who helps. And the nuance behind the word help, A-Z-A-R, I declare, Brother Gunn, it means to come running, to come running. Oh, I love that emphasis. I've not only got a God that helps, sometimes He's not slow in helping. I got a God that can come running when I need Him. And so after Eleazar, don't know I'll get to preach on him. There's so many of these mighty men, but after him was Shema. Shema. I mean, that's just his name. We don't name children that. That's as Jewish and as Hebrew as it can be. Let me tell you what it means. 13 times in our King James Bible, Shema has this idea, astonishment. Astonishment. Implying this boy, this man, is fixing to do something astonishing. Oh, water. They say about water, quote, it follows the path of least resistance. Water does not flow uphill. Too big a task, too hard. It will flow down. It follows the path of least resistance. And if we're not careful in America, we believers are going to fall into that trap and follow the path of least resistance. And Shema did not follow the path of least resistance. Shema made up his mind he was going to stand. He made up his mind he was going to fight. He made up his mind he wasn't going to throw in the towel. And he, I need an amen, he defended his field. Hallelujah. You say, well, and that's astonishing. That's astonishing. Not many people are willing to stand anymore. My brother, the Lord could come today. Actually, wouldn't surprise me if he did. But, if he does not come today, Paul said it would happen. There will be some others who will depart from the faith. That word gives us apostasy, to apostasis. They will stand away from the faith. There's the faith. Say that hymnal's the word of God. They once stood by it. They once loved it. They once believed. But now they have stepped away. And the bad thing, if you step away one step, you're probably going to end up taking another step and another's following the path of least resistance. Let me give you something astonishing. Here's a man that wouldn't sell out. Here's a man that wouldn't quit. Here's a man who said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. His name means astonishment. Astonishment. 13 times. But get this, and I only saw it this morning in the motel early. That Shema, that word in Hebrew, 23 times means desolate or desolation. Desolate or desolate. Y'all ever heard the expression, now don't ruffle the water. Don't be a troublemaker. Let's all be just real gentle and easy going. If you're going to stand, it'll not only astonish a bunch of people. If you're really going to stand, there may be some desolation. There may be some desolation. If you're going to really stand, I don't know how this is going to work. You may have to tear up some things in the process. I think I got two amens. What do you mean, Brother Bagwell? Tear up some things. If I'm going to believe in that book and stand for that book and magnify that book, I'm probably going to have to tear up, stand against, and do what I can to oppose the crowd that says that book is not God's book. There'll be some desolation. I'm taking too long on the meaning of his name. After him was Shema, the son of Agee. A-G-E-E, Agee. What in the world does that mean? I just looked up the meaning of his name. Names and their meanings are significant in the Bible. Agee means this. Initially, the lexicon was very full in this area. I shall increase. I shall increase. But, and I wrote it down, not only I shall increase, but I shall, and I'd never seen this word before. Hebrew lexicon, over top. Over top. And I think that idea of over top means overcome. Conquer. Be a victor. Jesus taught us to be meek. I am meek and lowly, he himself said. But in Matthew 23, when it came to the Pharisees, that lying bunch of hypocrites thought they were better than everybody else, the Lord laid aside his meekness for a minute. I hope I get an amen. I'm just country. And tore them. He got a hold of them. Turned them every way but loose. Generation of vipers. Full of dead men's bones. Whited sepulchers. You're a children of hell. Boy, did the Lord get a hold of to overcome. Believe it or not, somebody's surely going to agree with me. We are on the winning side today. Well, Brother Bagwell, it sure doesn't look like it. Oh, man, looks on the outward appearance. God, through Jesus Christ, my Savior, I can be more than a conqueror. That's what his daddy's name means. I guess if daddy means I can whoop them, I can overcome them, son is liable to take him on, preacher. He was the son of Agi the Hararite. The Hararite. Are y'all okay? Are y'all listening to me? Hararite. In Hebrew, the word mountain is spelled H-A-R, Har. He's a Hararite. I guess if I wanted to emphasize it, he's a Hararite. Mountain. You're not getting it. And it's my fault. He's a mountain man. He's a mountain man. He's the kind probably go bear hunting. He's the kind that knew how to live rough and rugged. I got to be careful how I say this. But I'm afraid in America we Christians are becoming more, this is the word my daddy would use, if it's offensive I'll apologize, we're becoming more like sissies than we are like men. Church after church used to sing the old hymns of the faith, like we've sung today. But now they've decided there's a better way to do it. There's a newer way to do it. There's a more contemporary way to do it. And if you sell out God's standards, if you sell out God's ways, I need an amen, you can't have God's blessings. I guess you could talk on and on about that, but only a mountain man, rough, rugged, going to stick with the old ways, going to stay with the old path. When it comes to a new car or buying an automobile, newer may be better. When it comes to a pair of shoes, if you've worn yours out, newer may be better. When it comes to a coat, newer may be better. But I'm telling you something. When it comes to religion, when it comes to holiness, when it comes to godliness, excuse my bad grammar, newer ain't better, ladies and gentlemen. Jeremiah said, I'll just stick with the old paths. The old paths. He's a mountain man. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop. Uh-oh, here comes trouble. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop. The biggest enemy of Israel in David's day was probably the Philistines. I'll give you a one-word clue. Goliath. That boy was a Philistine and a giant of a man. Here they come again. They have fought him before, but here they come again. The enemy will come again. You say, preacher, hallelujah. I thank God helped me, and I whooped the devil last Tuesday. I just want to make an announcement. He'll probably come again next Tuesday. The devil don't quit. The devil is a persistent, persistent little rascal. Here come the Philistines again. And I reckon if they attack again, I need a real good amen, you just have to fight them again. That's what Shema is prepared. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. It's not the normal word for troop, which in Hebrew would be G-A-D, Gad, name of one of Jacob's sons. It is a word that means a living organism. In fact, it is the Hebrew word for life, a living organism. I just want to say this and see how y'all act. The devil's not dead, The enemy's not dead. He is alive and well. This is the day of wickedness in our country. But I still believe, anybody want to agree, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The Philistines. I found something interesting this morning. Philistia, it's a little strip of land. Hear that word. It's a little strip of land, really belonged to Israel, over on the Mediterranean Sea. Little strip of land. Today called the Gaza Strip. Y'all hear that? The Philistines lived in the Gaza Strip, and they hated the nation of Israel. Let me just throw this out. It's a 30-second commercial. You ain't gonna never see me pulling the trigger on a rocket shooting toward God's holy land. Touch not mine anointed. He that blesses Israel, God will bless. He that curses Israel, y'all with me, God will curse. Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. The Philistines, perennial enemies, they were gathered together in a troop. They are ready to attack. They are on the move. And don't you think the devil won't attack you? Peter says he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The word devour, gobble up, he'll hurt you. In fact, he would already hurt you. I need an amen. But you're sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. I'm in the Lord's hand. Preacher, I can't get this battle started. I'm trying, but I keep... And there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Piece of ground full of lentils. Not the normal word either for ground. It carries the idea a piece of precious land. Tell you what, it carries the idea. Naboth, and Naboth's vineyard, he said, King Ahab, I can't give you this. I won't sell you that. It's mine from my father and my grandfather. This is precious land to Shammah. I'm beginning to wonder if anything is precious to us anymore. I don't mean that to be brusque or ugly. I shouldn't do this, but I just love to hear you say amen. Anybody believe that old book right there is precious? Anybody believe the sweet spirit we've experienced here as we've been to the liberty? Anybody believe the Holy Ghost is precious? Anybody believe God the Father, who loved us so much, He gave His only begotten? Anybody believe He's precious? And then last, but certainly not least, does anybody believe the God-man who came to earth, lived sinlessly, died vicariously, buried 3 days, raised bodily, ascended to heaven, literally praying for us? Anybody believe Jesus is precious? There's the idea for a booklet, The Precious Things of God, and preach on it all week long. Precious. This bean field, this ground full of lentils was precious. Precious to Shammah. So, he's pretty sure he's going to defend it. But then he looks around. I guess he's looking at his neighbors. And into verse 11, the people fled. The people fled from the Philistines. They're running. Neighbor over here's gone. Neighbor over here's gone. Two or three of pastures live on up the road a little bit. And the people fled. I'm going to say something. God being my helper, I know words are cheap and you have to back it up with action. But God being my helper, go forget an amen. I don't want to flee. It wasn't a real good amen. I don't want to run from the devil. I've got Bible authority. They overcame the devil with the blood of the Lamb. I got Bible authority. I can put on the whole armor of an almighty God. I don't want to flee in these days. I still believe in God's order of creation. What in the world do you mean by that? Number one, I mean He literally created the earth. I do not believe in evolution. I believe it took Him 6 literal days to do it, and then I believe He rested on the 7th day. Then I believe He made a man miraculously out of the dust of the earth named Adam. Wouldn't good Adam be alone? And God took his rib and made a wife, and her name is Eve. And God united one man and one woman for one lifetime. I don't want to run. I don't want to abdicate. I don't want to flee my position on Genesis chapters 1, chapter 2. Are y'all okay? May I say, are y'all still okay? A fellow told me the other day, he said, you make way too much out of the Bible. He said, well, you, it's Bible, Bible, Bible. I thought, what in the world am I supposed to make? Psalm 138, God has exalted His Word above His name. If God's got it up there, ain't no way I can make too much of it. But oh, it's under attack today. Especially that Bible we hold so dear. You know what the devil did in the Garden of Eden? Where God put a period, the devil put a question mark. Anybody who ever denies the faith, anybody who ever becomes an apostate, stepping away from the faith, it always begins by questioning the Word of God. Every single time. I can name right now at least 3 and maybe more young, promising preachers on fire for God, believed the Bible from cover to cover, put me in that crowd, by the way, and they went to the wrong seminary. And they got under the authority of a man who questioned the Bible and belittled the Bible. I want to make an announcement. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to flee. God being my helper, I'm going to leave here still believing the book. Everybody else is fleeing. Verse 12, let's get into that portion of Scripture. But, oh, that's a beautiful conjunction, contrasting. But Shammah didn't flee. He stood in the midst of the ground. They say you don't emphasize prepositions and little words. He didn't stand on the edge of his ground. He didn't get as far back from the enemy as he could and still say he was on the ground. He stood right slap in the middle. Right slap in the midst. Is slap a word up here? It means all the way. Right slap in the middle of his property. I'm going to tell you something. And every church probably has them, and I do not mean anything disparaging by this. If I had the opportunity to go to a church like this, with singing like that, when there was no choir to back it up because of the situation, I wouldn't want to be on the fringes of that kind of church fellowship. I may not get any amens, but I'm going to say it. I'd want to get right dab in the middle of it. I'd want to be there every time they met. Unless I was providentially hindered, I'd want to get in on the preaching of the Word of God, and I think I'd get in a habit, and y'all are doing it with saying amen every now and then. Ain't nothing wrong with raising your hand either. Somebody's going to write in, they're going to say, First Baptist Church, and he said 7 times. They're counting, I'll guarantee you. I'll try to clean that up if I can. He stood. He stood. There are two words in Hebrew for standing. Didn't Paul in Ephesians 6 say something like this? And having done all, stand. We're to run the race, fight the fight. Those are beautiful. But right here, God needs somebody who will stand. Just stand. Those two verbs are amad and yatsar. Amad, and amad means this, stubborn as a bulldog. I, get this, am not moving. Notice the absence of the word ain't there, please. I am not moving. Amad. But yatsab not only means I am not moving. Hope you'll smile. It also means, hand me my sword, please. Y'all didn't get it. Load the shotgun, honey. They're coming. It means to stand and fight. It means to stand and withstand. Oh, my. And it's a battle. I know it's a battle. Any grandparent, I don't want the devil to get my grandchildren. I don't want the devil to get my great grandchildren. I don't want the devil to get the good churches where I get to go and preach. I don't want the devil to get anybody with me. It's worth fighting over. He stood in the midst of the ground and he defended it. He defended it. Are y'all still okay? He defended it. Now, I didn't notice this till today. I studied last night, but I didn't notice this. Normally, the word defended means to rescue. He rescued his land from the hand of the enemy. You say, preacher, what can I do? My grandchildren live in a distant city. My great-grandchildren, and I'm in the same boat. I don't have access. With tell you what you can do, and I mean do it not as a last resort. I need some help here. You can pray. There's power in prayer. He said if I'd call on Him, He'd do some great and some mighty things. He loves our children and our grandchildren too. He defended it. The idea, he rescued his land from the hands of the... But five times, I'm looking at it. I made a note to recover. It almost implies this. Here they come. Oh my, they took the northern third of my land, but get me a sharper sword. I need an amen here. I'm taking it back. To recover. There's some things we've lost that we should have held dear and precious. But could I say this? I hope I get an amen. We can take them back, I think. It's not too late in every instance. He defended. He defended his land. Then he slew the Philistines. Verb there for slew, it literally means to kill. It literally means to kill 20 times, in fact. He killed the Philistines. And I don't know what to do with that. I'm not advocating physical violence. I'm not talking about spiritual is our battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. And yet he slew the Philistines. I'll let God take care of the devil. He's going to slay that rascal one of these days and all the demons who've disobeyed. But in the meantime, I'll keep my sword sharp. I'll keep trying to defend the faith. I'll keep fighting. And I know something I can slay. Paul said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He's talking about lust, selfishness, and anger. I can slay those stinking little sins, including laziness and lethargy and lukewarmness in my life that would let me give away my precious heritage. that I can do. He slew the enemy. I'm about through with the message. You're probably saying it's about time. I've been preaching probably 35 minutes, 37 minutes, somewhere in that vicinity, I think. But all this is what Shema has done. Please smile at me. God's fixing to get in on this thing. God's fixing to do something. What's God going to do, preacher? And I think I mentioned it reading the text. God didn't do anything until Shema had done his part. Probably the biggest decision Shema had to make, I'm not going to run. No matter what anybody else does, I'm going to stand. I don't know how to say this, and I want to be tactful, but I sure am glad y'all are having services. I notice every other pew, that's wise. I notice no close contact in the choir. That's wise. But I'm afraid far, far too many of our churches. Now, you're gonna let me have it after I say it, but here it comes. I'm afraid far, far too many of our churches have almost thrown up their hands, given up and quit. We're letting the devil take our bean fields, ladies and gentlemen. I need some amens. Thank God for a pastor who'll stand. Thank God for an associate who'll stand. Thank God for a song leader who'll stand. Thank God for some folks in the church who'll stand. If we'll stand, our stand will help somebody else to stand. Amen. Glory to God. Stand up and be counted for the honor and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth the fight. The battle is the battle lines are drawn. Hallelujah. Let's don't give up. That's what I'm saying. I got to close, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Can y'all go 5 more minutes? Or 7 maybe. But don't push it, Brother Beckel. The Lord, would you notice in your Bible that if, in fact, let me ask you, is that word Lord capitalized? I mean, the O and the R and the D. Maybe smaller letters, but capital form. That means Jehovah. I already talked about Elohim 3,500 times. Jehovah is used 6,519 times in the Old Testament of the Lord Jehovah, the Lord God. I'm not going to take the time because I'm within my 7 minutes. What does it mean? Yahweh. We stab at it and call it Jehovah. And I would give you there's an infinitive in there and a verb in there, but I'm just going to say, here's God's definition of Jehovah. Moses asked for it and God gave it to him. God's name, Yahweh. I heard somebody say it, I think. Listen up. I am that I am. I am that I am. I'm glad my God's not I used to be. I'm glad my God's not I hope to be, or I want to be, or I'm going to be. I'm glad He's the I am. He walked in the Garden of Eden. He's the I am. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's the I am. He jumped in the burning fiery furnace. He's the I am. He's in this church service today. He's the I am. He's coming back to get us, and He'll still be the I am. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Lord wrought. Asah, A-S-A-H, the verb. He wrought. He enacted. He worked. a great victory that day. I'll just get country again. I need an amen. He whooped them. He whooped the devil. One day, Peter in jail. In fact, it's a night. He's going to be executed tomorrow. I mean, the plan's already laid. And Peter, for some reason, I think I might have a hint, but I'm not. He's sound asleep. He'll be killed tomorrow. Head cut off, sound asleep. And an angel comes to the prison. And he's in the inner prison. And you know what the angel had to do? Had to shake Peter to wake him up. He hadn't had no sleeping medicine. He's at peace. Anybody believe that? Yea, though we should walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear any evil and need an amen, for He is with us. Wake up, Peter. He gets him awake and runs. Peter, put on your robe. Peter, put on your shoes. Everything Peter can do for himself, the angel assigns him to do it. But then something Peter can't do, his hands are chained. Then all of a sudden, our King James Bible says, I need an amen, and the chains fell off. And they're going out, and the door opens of its own accord, and guards are supposed to be alert. They don't see him go by. Peter had to do what he could do, and then God Almighty took over, and God did the rest. I think if we'll stand, I think if we won't quit, I think if we don't sell out, I think if we'll be resolved to just be, can I say it this way, old time, born again, blood washed Christians, I believe God yet is capable of doing some great things for us. Standing in a bean field, preacher. Do you really think that bean field is worth fighting for? Bunch of beans. Could I say something? It was his bean field. People look at me and thinks about me, and the best they come up with is average. Just that, oh, I am an old bean field. But if God will let me, He gave me the Bible. He gave me a faith. He saved my soul, washed me in the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to defend my bean field. And I challenge you. I challenge you to attempt, resolve to do the very same thing. I had a lot more I wanted to say, but my 7 minutes are up. Let's stand. We'll bow our heads. We'll close our eyes as our musicians come. Father, thank you for men like Shema. No wonder they catalog him one of David's mighty men. He stood in the middle of his heritage, what you had provided him in his life, and he defended it. He did not run. And God wrought a great victory. I didn't say it, but the word there for victory is the word salvation or deliverance or help or safety. Our musician's going to softly play an invitation number with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. And it'll take a moment for our musicians to get into place. I wonder if somebody might use the altar today at the beginning of this revival meeting. Somebody want to come and say, Lord, I want to stand. I want to have determination. Lord, I want to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. That's right. You come. We don't have to have the music to come and pray. Anybody got a grandson worth praying about today? Those little eyes are watching you, Grandpa, Grandmother. Oh, you stand. You give that example. You let others see Jesus in you. Preacher, I don't even know if I've got a bean field. If you got Jesus, you've been saved by His grace. Oh my. You got more than a bean field. Oh, that we'd learn God's promise He'll do something to be prayer warriors for our nation, our church, our families. I guess what I wanted to preach on, but I didn't get around to it. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just don't quit. One day in jail, everybody had forsaken Paul. He said, no man stood with me. Then he thought better, comma, but the Lord stood with me. An old preacher I heard, he's long since in heaven, says this, you and God make a majority. Listen to that. You and God make a majority wherever you go. Be that majority. Hold on to your faith. Hebrews 2:1, don't let these things slip. Standing in the bean field. I love you for the way you respond to the Word. For your kindness, your amens, your smiles, your prayers. You know, there could be someone lost here today. Congregation like this, I wouldn't be surprised. Can we sing one verse of it, my brother? I just feel like we ought to sing one verse. Preacher, that one verse not going to persuade it. I'm not trying to persuade anybody. This is Holy Ghost business. It's the Spirit of God's working on a heart. If you're on the very verge of being saved, somebody might have come here today in order to be saved. If we didn't give an invitation, all I know to say is shame on us. This is your opportunity. Preacher, would you stand here at the front?